series, Ignite, man, and we're praying for God to ignite something in us, that He would literally light a fire in us and inside of us. You know, I've often prayed for revival, and praying for revival to take place in the church. You know, praying for revival to take place in, you know, I don't know about many of you guys, but how many of y'all remember going to revival services? Because a lot of times that's what it was. It was set up and it became where you would meet, you know, you start maybe on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and maybe Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night is what it kind of got down to. But used to, way back, it would go back to, you'd go Thursday night, Friday night, maybe all the way through a whole week. How many of you guys remember going to services like at revivals, you know? And so what has happened, it's got to the point of where revival becomes a series of meetings rather than a fire that is lit in the heart of God's people. See, revival is what we pray for. We pray for God to ignite within the body of Christ, ignite within the church, that passion that video is talking about, that passion for the lost, that passion for the things of God. And so, you know, there's a difference between revival and an awakening. A revival is what happens in the church. A revival is what happens whenever we are resuscitated, if you would. It's like we're hit, boom, you know, and all of a sudden it's like we remember, hey, this is what matters. This is what life is about. This is what will change eternity. This is what will have an impact for the rest of eternity. This is what matters. And we're revived and brought back to a passionate focus on Jesus. An awakening is whenever there's an awakening that takes place. It's like those who are far from God begin to realize there is a God. There is a need. You know, there's a place called heaven. They begin to awake to what is there. And so one of the things that I often pray for is for God to to light a revival in our church. To light a revival in our community. And often, if we were to look back through the history of the church, you'll see where a revival would take place. It would begin sometimes in a prayer meeting. Sometimes out by a haystack, whatever it might be. But the thing is, man, somebody would be going, they would be seeking and pursuing God. And man, just praying for God to move. And all of a sudden it would move in the hearts of a few. And it would spread like fire. And man, all of a sudden people would become on fire for God. They were passionately pursuing Him and His kingdom. And it would affect so many people around. And so one of the things that we talk about ignite, man, we're praying for God to ignite something in the hearts of His people. In the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And so as we look today, you know, we're going to see what God can do through one fully submitted life. And how He can change the world if we're prepared. If we're ready. If we're ready for God to use us. Now, you know, we often say that we're ready. We'll talk about the need to share our faith, the need to see people come to know Christ. We know that. And what back here is in the back of our mind like, yeah, you know, I know that's important. But life gets in the way, busy schedules get in the way, all these things get in the way. But I was singing a while ago as we were singing a song, and what an incredible job by our worship team. You know, just singing that last song, man, just, woo, I like the lost it back there. You know, it's one of those things where like, man, how do you not get excited whenever you sing what you're singing? You say what you're saying back to God. Now, if you will, throw the bridge back up again. I mean, look at what it's saying here. It says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Man, that's powerful. That is lyrically strong, spiritually speaking, biblically speaking. That is a powerful statement. That's what we are singing back to God. We're saying, God, man, lead me. And as believers, let me just say this, as the church, we have been commissioned, we have been empowered, we have been sent on a task. And it's to share the gospel. It is to share the good news. And too often we get busy doing church. And man, we can have some great worship sessions and we forget that we are on mission. And that we have a purpose and God has a plan for the church. That the world will come to know Him through the church. That we become the messengers of the gospel. Go to the next slide. It says, let me walk upon the waters. You know, in my mind, I envision Peter going to Jesus on the waters. You know, he's walking to Him. He said, Jesus, let me come to where you are. And He says, come on. And He steps out on the waters and He says, let me walk upon the waters. Go to the next slide. Wherever you would call me. And let me just tell you, every Christian in here, He has called you to share your faith. He has commissioned you to share your faith. He has told you, He has called you, He has empowered us to share the good news of Christ. And what happens is we get busy doing church, we get busy doing life, and we miss out on that fire and that passion for people and for the kingdom of God. But what it's saying is wherever you call me, I'll go. Look at this next verse. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. Man, not just doing life, not just going through the motions, but take me deeper into who you are, God, into understanding your kingdom, understanding your purpose, your plans, not just what I have in store, not what I'm kind of wanting to do. But God, I don't want to go through the motions. I want to go deeper. I don't want to just be surface level. I want to go deeper. And move to the next one here. And my faith will be made stronger. Let me tell you, your faith will grow when you see people coming to know Christ. Your faith will grow when you step out and it's an uncomfortable situation, but you share your faith with someone. You share your testimony. My faith will grow stronger. And the last one there, if you've got it, is in the presence of my Savior. Where He is at work. Not just in worship. Not just in a song. Not just in a service. But where He is using you as a vessel of hope and a vessel of truth to reach someone who is far from Him. To bring His children home. And so in the very presence of God, being used by our Savior, we become stronger. And so I want us to look at a passage here. Where Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch. It's out of Acts. And if you will, just kind of follow along. It says this, for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he was now returning. And seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside the carriage. So Philip ran over. I mean, he didn't just drag around. He got there to what God had told him to do. Philip ran over and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. And the passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was like a sheep. He was like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. And who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with this scripture, the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Man, it's one of the great missionary stories that we see. One of the great evangelistic stories that we see in Scripture. And so I want you to understand, evangelism is important. It's vital to the life of the church. It is vital to the mission of God. It is vital to the mission of Jesus. And so whenever we kind of go, I'm not into the evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. No, we're all called and committed to that. We're supposed to be. We're commissioned to that. Jesus committed us to it. He said, hey, listen, this is the work I want you to do. Go into all the world and tell everyone, about me. Tell everybody what I've done. Tell them what you have seen. Tell them. And he's saying, listen, tell everybody the good news. So here's our Ignite principle. God uses me when I'm prepared to be used. God uses me when I'm prepared to be used. One night, and I may have shared this with some of you guys before, I had a friend of mine named Ronnie Hood who had asked me to come to Gadsden to witness to students. They had a section of town up there, and literally they had checkpoints set up where the police would sit at that they cruised so much up there that if you went past the checkpoints too many times on the evening, they would stop you and you couldn't go back through. But all the teenagers from all around, from all off of Sand Mountain and all Rainbow City and Gadsden, all those areas would gather together there, and they would literally do this loop, back and forth, and they would pull off and they would park, and it was where all the teenagers hung out. So Ronnie had asked me, he said, listen, man, he was telling me about it. He said, I want us to go up there and just do some witnessing, just reach out to some of the kids. He was a youth pastor at a church there in the area. And I said, let's do it. And so we picked a Friday night, and we began to pray about it and think about it and kind of put a plan together. And so I was going to meet him at his house. And so I prayed, all the way from Birmingham, all the way to Rainbow City. When I got to his house, we got there and we were talking. We got down, man, we prayed some more. And we went to Gaston, and we got there, and he was showing me kind of how it laid out. And so we began to walk around, and there's just hundreds and hundreds of teenagers. And I said, man, let's just ask God just to show us who to talk to. And so we began to walk through there, and we would just go up and we would share with someone our story, our testimony. You know, we would just share with them a little bit about what God was doing in our life and share with them how we had been saved. And we would just kind of walk down the road. And it was amazing how God had prepared a lot of those conversations and a lot of those things before we ever got there. Had prepared people and prepared young people, young girls, young guys. And so we were going down through there and we would stop and we would share with them how we had been saved. And we would just talk to them and we'd introduce them. And we'd say, you know, Ronnie's got a church right down the road. Man, if you're looking for a youth group, we'd love for you to be a part of that. And so we would just share with them. And there was kids that were coming to know the Lord left and right. And they would just dial in on what we had to say. And I remember we were walking through there and we were just blown away by how God was opening up doors. And there were kids that were going, man, I want to give my heart to Christ. Right there on the street corner. It was a cool, cool night. And I remember we were walking through there and a group went by. And it was about nine guys in the back of a truck and all up in the front of it. And they're hooting and hollering, woo! You know, and they're going out through there and they got their flags flying. And anyway, I looked at Ronnie and I said, man, we need to share with those guys. He's like, yeah, right. He goes, you will. And I was like, man, I said, it might be a tough one. So we're going around and we kind of making the loop, and we come around the corner and boom, there they are, all nine of those guys. And Ronnie looked at me and he goes, all right, go ahead. And so I walked over and I said, you know what? Hey guys, you got a minute? And they were like, yeah. And they all kind of, must have been football players because they all huddled up. They just kind of came around me. And I said, hey, you mind if I share something with you? And I said, I want to share with you about how God has changed my life. And I was not expecting them to dial in. It's one of those cool moments. Woo! I just get moved by it. And so they all just dial in. They all are sitting there listening. And they're like, man. And I'm thinking, you know, they're going to turn me away. They're going to give me, give me the pushback. But the more that I talked, the more that they moved in and the more that they listened. It was all said and done. All nine of them gave their life to Christ. Cool, cool night. And so it was, man, it was one of those cool things. That night, there were like 26 students gave their life to Christ. 26 kids went from death to life. Went from, you know, from just, hey, man, just hanging out to going, you know what, I'm a child of the King. And so what I'm saying is all it took was somebody that was willing to say something, to share with them, to talk with them. And here's the thing, I don't know what all was going on in their life, but you know what, God was preparing that moment, but he was also preparing us. See, the thing is God worked in that moment. It was a powerful night. And like I said, it still moves me when I think back to that. It was just one of those nights where you just see God do something. And you go, you know, God, thank you for letting me be a part of that. But here's what, when I think back to it, you know, God was preparing me way before that night ever happened. Number one, I had learned how to share my faith. I had learned how to share my testimony, my story. I was able to tell someone how they could be saved. And I had worked on that. I wanted to be clear. I had memorized scriptures. I'd memorized Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, and I'd memorized those verses, and so I knew how to share them. And then not only did I prepare by knowing how to do that before I ever left Birmingham, when I left Birmingham, and I prayed all the way there. And then when we got to Ronnie's house, we got down on our knees, man, we prayed, we just stood in the gap, saying, God, open up the hearts of these kids. And he did. So what I'm saying is, man, that God has a tendency to use us if we are prepared. If we're prepared. And we were prepared for even if a kid made a decision, hey, who would we connect them with? So here's a youth pastor in the area that we could get them connected with. You know, and so it's one of those things that, you know what, people will respond if we will just share. But what is it that keeps us from sharing? What is it that keeps us from offering this hope to someone who is hopeless? What is it that keeps us from offering the love of God to someone who doesn't feel like anybody loves them? What is it that keeps us from doing what we know we should be doing? And so here we see a great picture of Philip who was obedient. And so I want you to look at a couple things. Like I said, the principle is that God uses me when I'm prepared to be used. And there's three steps to being ready to change the world. Number one, success always comes when preparation meets opportunity. You might want to underline that. Success always comes when preparation meets opportunity. Now, I know a lot of people, they'll put luck there, but I don't believe in luck. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I believe in the power of God. And I believe that God is orchestrating things. And so I'm not a luck person. I know a lot of people, you know, say, you're just lucky. No, I believe in the sovereignty of God and God's provision. But success always comes when preparation meets opportunity. When we prepare for something. You know, like I said, Ronnie and I had prepared and there was great success that night. Let me just say this. If nobody would have received Jesus as their Savior that night, it would have been successful. Why? Because we were obedient to the Great Commission. And our job was to sow seed and to plant seed and to offer hope and to tell people, you know what, man, God loves you and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. That was our job that night. So success was there because we had prepared well and the Holy Spirit was at work there and God was drawing people. But he just chose to use us that night. So who is God preparing you to share with? Who is God preparing their heart? And his, are you allowing God to prepare you for that opportunity in that moment when you will share hope and truth with them? So three steps to being ready to change the world. Our readiness will make a difference. Number one is be where God wants me to be. Be where God wants me to be. And so here's the thing. We prayed about it. We felt like, you know what? God wanted us to go to Gadsden. So we went up there and shared. And there's times, and I know sometimes we make things really too spiritual. We get silly with it. Well, some of us parents, you know, you'll ask. You say, you know, I wonder if our kids ought to go to youth camp. Yes. I wonder if they ought to go to church on Wednesday night. Yeah. I mean, we try to make things too spiritual. I don't know if God wants me to be a part of the youth group. No, he wants you there, I promise you. He wants you in an environment where you are growing, you're being challenged, and God's doing spiritual things. Let me tell you, one of the things I'm excited about what God is doing right now is in the life of our kids. Our student ministry, man, is on fire. There's some kids in there that I believe will be leading the church sooner than we think. One of them just led you in worship a few minutes ago. God's working in incredible ways in those students. And so you're going to ask, hey, do my kids need to be there where God is at work in the lives of students? Yes, your kid needs to be there. Don't be silly about it. You know, and so there's things that we don't have to ask God. He's already told us to do. Sharing our faith is one of those. Now, let me tell you one of the other things I'm excited about what God is doing. God is working in the hearts of the men of this church. We had a great work day yesterday down at the church property. What we were doing is we were preparing, as some people would say, kind of like out of, the Giants movie, I can't remember what it was called, but Facing the Giants, where it says, you know, you're plowing the ground and you're praying for rain. We were plowing the ground yesterday spiritually. There's some ministry opportunities that are going to take place in there. Our students are going to do an Easter egg hunt down there after Easter egg hunt, after Easter, in just a couple of weeks. And so we're preparing that. You know, we're working on a barn down there where we can do some men's barn meetings down there where the men can gather and the gospel can be presented. We had a prison ministry that's going to be meeting down there and doing some things down there. And we wanted to be able to kind of prepare that place. So we were kind of sowing seed, if you would, or if you would, plowing the ground. But it was awesome to see what God was doing in the hearts of these men and watching these men connect. I had a lady come up and ask me. She said, hey, listen, how come the ladies weren't invited? I said, because it wasn't a ladies' event. It was a men's event. We wanted the men to be there. And we wanted to see, help, you know, try to get these men connected so they would get to know each other. I said, and we're trying to invest in the hearts and men of the men of Journey Church. Because I believe that if we invest in the hearts of men, those men will impact their families. That's what we believe. And so she said, well, the ladies going to get to do a work day. So ladies, y'all get to finish up what the guys didn't do, you know, the next work day. So we're going to have a ladies work day down there. Y'all can go down there and finish up whatever they didn't get done. But I'm just saying, we want to invest in those things. We want to throw gas on where there is passion, where there's fire. Whenever God is working, man, we want to see God just fan that into flame. And so like with the students, some of the students, we're investing in sending them so that they can learn how to lead in worship even better. And maybe learn how to use the gifts that God's given them. We want to invest in those things. And so it's important for us to be where God wants us to be. Philip was there. Look at this. It says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. And let me tell you, some of you men watched a video a few minutes ago where we were talking about the Gridiron Conference. And you were sitting there going, I wonder if I ought to go to that. Yes. Yes. God wants you around other men, godly men that are trying to live for him. Amen. If God may, he may speak to you through one of the speakers that weekend. Say, hey, listen, man, this is what I want you to do in your family. This is what I want you to do in your home. And so we need to be where God wants us to be. And at least Philip was here. Here's the thing. God has put some of you where he wants you to be. He's put you in an accounting firm, or he's put you in a law office, or he's put you somewhere as a teacher, or he's put you somewhere as a boss, or maybe you're just an employee. You're not even in charge. But God has put you there because he wants you to be a light in that dark place. He wants you to share your faith. He wants you to find ways of building bridges and communicating with these guys around you or these ladies around you, how they can be saved. That's why you're there. It's not just to make money. God doesn't give us jobs just to make money. He gives us jobs to make a difference. And so we have an opportunity to do this. So be where God wants me to be. And so how do you do that? By spending time in prayer and saying, God, where do you want me to go? God, what do you want me to do? And some of those things, like I said, we don't have to pray over those things. He's already told us to be there. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Be there. If you have to get up and pray, God, do I need to go to church today? That's a no-brainer. He's already told you. Be there. You know, I mean, just don't make it more complicated than what it is. And don't make excuses. But be where God wants me to do. Number two, be aware of who God wants me to invest in. Be aware of who God wants me to invest in. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and to sit with him. See, here's the thing. Be aware of what God wants me, who God wants me to invest in. And most of us in this room, we know people right now that we need to be sharing with. I asked a few weeks ago, how many of y'all know at least 10 people that don't know the Lord? And hands went up all around the room. You are aware of who does not know the Lord, or who is not living for God, or who is far from God. You are aware of those things. And so there's times when our spiritual antennas have to go up, and we have to be aware of, hey, where is an opportunity? You know, and for me, that night walking down the road, it was kind of a joking thing, but you know what, we need to share with those guys. Was that the Holy Spirit just saying, hey, Mike, you're fixing to get tested on that? Whatever. But the thing is God had put that together. Sometimes we see people that are going through tough times, and we've got a friend that, you know what, their marriage is on the rocks. They're barely hanging on. And they just go, I don't know what to do. And you've got an opportunity to share the hope of the world with them. Maybe they're not believers, but you keep thinking, hey, I hope their marriage works out, whenever you could be sharing with them how Christ can change her, or Christ can change him. And all of a sudden they begin to see their marriage completely different. But here's the thing, is you are aware of what they're going through. It's just maybe for some reason you're just holding back on what we have been told to do. Maybe you got a friend that's going through a tough change in life. Maybe, like we heard last week, maybe they got a disease or an issue or a sickness, and all of a sudden their world is kind of rocked, and it's an opportunity for you to be able to share with them hope. And maybe they've seen you go through something, and they've watched how you responded. Like with Daphne last week, we heard how she has responded to cancer. How many times have you heard somebody say, "I count it a blessing that I've got cancer because it's giving me an opportunity to share with my friends the good news of Christ"? That blew me away. And so there's people around you that they're going through things. They're struggling. They're hanging on, man, just by a thread. And if we have got our spiritual antennas up, we go, you know what? Man, I need to offer hope to them. I need to share with them. And so we've got to be aware of who God wants me to invest in. And I'll just tell you this. It's anybody that he puts us in contact with. Now, sometimes there's opportunities, and they're open to something. Maybe some change has happened in their life. Maybe they've moved to a new area and they don't know anybody, but they're open. The Bible says, the studies show that, you know, people are more open to the gospel when they've gone through change. They've gone through maybe some bad situations. Maybe it's a change of job. Maybe they lost their job. They're open. And then let's look at this last one. Number three, be ready to share my faith at any time. It says the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. He didn't say, "Hey, listen, hold on a second. Let me go back and see if I can find Peter. Let me go back and see if I can find, you know, somebody else that can talk to you about that." Or, you know, "Hey, you know what? That's good stuff, and you ought to read that. But, I'm just not really good at that. It's not my spiritual gift," or whatever. But he took advantage of the opportunity. He started right there. So he started with that passage, and he shared the good news of Jesus. Every one of us ought to be prepared for that moment. Scripture is telling us right there. That is a command again. It's saying, hey, listen, be prepared. Prepare yourself for what God wants to do. What happens sometimes is, man, you know, we want to be prepared, and we want to make a change. And most of us in this room, we realize, you know what, man, people do need a relationship with God. They do need Jesus in their life. We know that, don't we? We're just not willing to prepare. It's like a football team. There was a football team in Texas. It was a high school football team. They had been a good program for a season, but man, they just kind of got to where they weren't any good. And they had lost a game. They lost every game one season. The next season, they were halfway through it. They were about to play their rival. And a guy who had gone to school there, who had played whenever they were a pretty good football team, man, he just couldn't take it anymore. He was a wealthy businessman. He walked into the locker room after the game. And he said, "Listen," he said, "we're not used to losing around here like this." He said, "If you guys will put in the time, if you will put in the effort, and you'll bring your best," he said, "if we win next Friday night, I'm buying every one of you a new car." And man, everybody's like, "What?" I mean, they're all excited. The guys are like, "Dude, we're going to put in the extra effort this week." So man, they did. They studied film. They worked out. They did everything that you could do. And man, the pep rally before the game was just incredible. Everybody worked up into a frenzy. They were just foaming at the mouth. You know, and so they get out there on the field and they get toasted. I mean, they just get whipped all over the field. And so what happened? You're sitting there thinking, man, they had motivation. They had what they needed. Some of us are motivated. We just aren't disciplined to do what we ought to do. You see, here's the thing. They were disciplined for a week. They were disciplined for a week, but they were not disciplined throughout the whole season. They were not disciplined through summer workouts. They were not disciplined in spring training. And so you can't just fix everything in a week. And so a lot of times, you know, we think, hey, well, man, I'm gonna share with somebody, and you don't prepare at all, and you go in there and you feel like you get frustrated, like, man, I don't feel like I did any good. And here's the thing, there's some obedience to that, but most of us already know that, you know what, we ought to be prepared for that. Scripture's told us, pastors have told you, friends have told you, teachers have told you, that we ought to be prepared to be able to share the good news. Why? Because we are the messengers. The church, the manifold wisdom of God, is made known to the world through the church. So it's us. So we know that's our responsibility. Would most of y'all agree with that? We of the church are the messengers of the gospel. In how we live and how we go about life and every opportunity we get, we're supposed to share. And so what keeps us from doing that? So be ready to share my faith at any time. Here's the thing. A lot of times we say we're not prepared. And we'll use that as our reason. I don't know what to share. I don't know what to say. We're fixing to change some of that. We're going to cover this today. So I want you to look. Five tools to be ready to share my faith at any time. Five tools to be ready to share my faith at any time. Number one is to commit to share my story. My story is my testimony. And so a couple of weeks ago, I taught a whole message just on sharing my story. And we talked about how important it was for us to tell others about Christ and to share our story. So my story is mine. That's who I am. This is my story. I shared my testimony. I shared my story that day. I talked about when I was 19 years old and I walked an aisle and I gave my life to Christ. So my story is mine. My testimony, and you say, well, like I had a lady ask me one time, she goes, what is a testimony? And she'd been raised in the church. I said, a testimony, or your testimony, is what you have seen God do. I said, it'd be like if there was a wreck out there, and you saw the wreck happen, and somebody came to you and said, hey, listen, would you be willing to be a witness? So you're witnessing what as to what you saw. You are testifying as to what you saw. So your testimony, or when you're witnessing on the behalf of Christ. You're saying, hey, this is what I've seen Jesus do in my life. And so your commitment to share my story. So every one of us that's a believer in this room ought to embrace that and say, you know what, I want to be committed to share every chance I get. I want to be committed to that. I sent a post out a couple of weeks ago, or last week, I think, and I said, have you honored your commitment to share your faith this week or to share your story? And I didn't just send it to the people of Journey Church. I sent it to all my friends. Because you know what, I guarantee you there's somebody that has made a commitment somewhere. And so you know what, I'm going to commit to share my testimony. And some of them still haven't. And why do we not do that? Why do we not share? I mean, what is it that keeps us from doing it? Is it fear? Is it, you know, is it just, you know, too busy schedules? Because, you know, the Bible says that we have not been given a spirit of fear or of timidity, but of a sound mind and of power. So we ought to be able to share our faith. That's what we've been given. We've been given a spirit of power that is in us. So commit to share my story. Here's some of the reasons. We're just kind of going to just review these. I'm not going to teach the whole thing again. Your friends are interested. I'll just tell you this. If they see legitimate change, if they see, you know, literally your life change, true life change, they are interested. Your friends see it. They see that, you know what, you have changed. They're going to ask why. They want to know, hey, what has brought about this change? If they see you go from a mean spirit to a loving, they're going to know what in the world has happened. If they see you go from being, you know, vindictive or hard-hearted or whatever to all of a sudden, man, you've got peace, they're going to go, what in the world has happened? So they're interested. The second thing there, it says your friends can relate to you and to your story. Your friends can relate to you because they have grown up with you. They've been hanging around you. Y'all been doing the same things, maybe rolling in the same sin, all these things. And so a lot of times we'll say, man, I've known that guy since I was this big. Or I've known them since we were in Little League. We've played together. We've been in school together. We have known each other for years and years and years. So here's the thing. They can relate to you because they grew up with you. They know what you were like. They probably know the worst things about you. Probably the stories that you don't want anybody to know. But they can also relate to you and then see that, you know what, there's been real change. So they can relate to us and to our story. Next one there, it's hard to argue with. You know, I can get into a theological debate with somebody who's a lot smarter than me. And it might look like I lose the debate. But here's the thing. No one can explain away what God has done in my life. No one can tell me, you know, what God is not and what he is. Here's my thing is I have seen God at work in my life. I mean, even a few minutes ago, as I shared that story about leading those kids to Christ, me and Ronnie that night. See, that's what I experienced. That was part of my testimony as a believer. And I shared it with you guys, and I appreciate the fact that you guys applauded the fact that kids came to know Christ. See, we don't know who was there that night. It could have been one of those kids who became a youth pastor, and he's been on the same street sharing the gospel with kids that I'll never meet. And some of those kids may have became a pastor or a worship leader, or maybe they became missionaries somewhere in the world. We don't know what happened. But what we were is we were obedient that night. And we trusted God, and He will take that and He'll do His wonders with it. And so we've got to be willing to just say, you know what, man, I don't care what anybody else says. I know what God is doing in me. I know what God has taught me. And then look at the next one. God will use it. God will use your testimony. God will use your story. If you will just share it, God will use it. And we always say, well, you know, I don't have a gutter to glory type testimony. And what we often mean by that is somebody will talk, they'll get up and they'll talk about how, man, they were in drugs, they were living in sin, they were doing all these horrible things, and then they get saved. And so what happens is we go, well, I don't have a testimony like that. Mine's not that, you know, dramatic. But I'll be honest with you, I would rather hear a story of someone who was raised, you know, in the teachings of God's Word, gave their life to Christ early in life, and they began to live for God even as a child or a teenager. And man, they've never gone down these roads that we all worry about. See, to me, that's a powerful testimony. That's a parent that is teaching their kids, they're raising them in the Word of God, and those kids end up, man, believing it and walking in that, and they never have to go down some of these hardships and heartaches that many of us have had to face. And so they are living for God their entire life, not just part of it and not at the end, but man, they're living for God. They're passionately pursuing God their whole life. That's a powerful testimony to me. And so God will use it no matter what type of testimony you have. And here's the other thing. Share it in 2 to 5 minutes. You should be able to share the good news of Christ within 2 to 5 minutes. You should be able to share your story in a brief amount of time, because you know what? You may not have long. Maybe it's a waiter or a waitress. And you need to be able to share with them. Just, hey, you ask them, hey, listen, man, have you ever given your life to Christ? Man, would you like to know Jesus? I remember one night I walked up to a guy at McDonald's, and God just put it on my heart. And I said, man, I said, has anybody ever shared Jesus with you? And he goes, no. And this was in Chickasaw, Alabama, where there were churches everywhere. And I was like, really? And he goes, no. And I said, well, let me share with you what he's done in my life. And we stood there, and he goes, man, I appreciate it. He said, but I'm not ready for anything like that. But here's the thing, at least he knew how. He knew how to be saved from that point forward. The seed of the Word of God was planted in his life. The hope of the world was there. So at least he knew what to do now. And so here's the thing I want you guys to understand. I'm preparing you so that you can no longer say, I don't know how. That's what we're doing right now. So I'm equipping you to be able to leave here today that some of you will know how to share your faith today. And every one of us has got a story to tell if we're a believer. And so share it in 2 to 5 minutes. Look at what it says here. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always, you might want to underline that, be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live. You might want to underline that how you live backs up your words, because you belong to Christ. So here's the thing, is how we live should back up our words. And so when people see how we live, they go, you know what? I believe him because I've seen the change in his life. I believe him because I see how he lives. I believe him because, you know what? He's been changed. Now, here's the thing. We were down in Pensacola. There was a group of people that would stand on the street corners, and they would preach to people as cars would pull up to the light. And it wasn't done the way that the scripture teaches here. It was very condescending, very harsh. And it was very, very abrasive. And literally, when people would pull up, it'd say, you whores this, and you whores that, and you blasphemers this. And just preaching condemnation. And it didn't even sound like they were offering hope. But they would sit there and they would condemn people at a red light. They stand out there with their little coat on and their tie, you know, and they're preaching condemnation. And they're saying, you know what, Jesus is coming back and you're going to bust hell wide open. And I was like, you know what, there's a better way of saying that. And I always say this, I respected the fact they had the courage to stand there and to share, but I didn't like the delivery, and I don't think it had the best response. Because usually people would roll their window up, or they would put it up, and they didn't want to hear it. But I can remember one time standing at a bus stop in Dallas, Texas, and Laura used to work down at the Earl Cabell Federal Building in downtown Dallas. And I would go down and meet her for lunch. And one day we were standing there, and there was a young black man that was standing up on a planter, and he was presenting the gospel. And I'm watching everybody's eyes, and I look over at him, you know, and I'm listening to him, and dude, he's presenting hope. He's preaching the gospel on a street corner. And I don't know if you guys realize, you know, and I know that's kind of an awkward thing this day and time, but God still uses that. And so I'm listening to what he's saying, and I'm thinking, man, he's offering hope. He's doing it in a great way. And I'm looking around at people's faces, and they're listening. They're not looking at him, but you can tell they're listening. And they're listening to the hope of the world being shared at a bus stop. And so two different deliveries, and this passage talks about how we deliver it. But the thing is it needs to be delivered. And we need to be prepared in a way to share that. And so we have a responsibility to share our faith. Now, I want to give you a couple of illustrations that are often used in sharing our faith. Because a lot of times we don't know what to say or how to say it. I want to give you a couple of them. And one, here, these are just tools. These have been around for years and years and years. And many of y'all, whenever you see them, you're going to go, I've seen that before. So here's one. It's called the bridge illustration. And it says, very truly, I tell you, this is John chapter 5, verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in me, who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's Jesus' teaching. All right, throw this slide up here. And many of you guys, how many of y'all have seen the bridge illustrated? A lot of times it's done in tracks. And a track is nothing more than it's a little guide, if you would, where somebody can walk through there. And it has scripture that talks about our need for salvation, our need to be saved. And then it has oftentimes has a bridge illustration here. And what it's showing, look at here. Here's man on this side. This is man. Our problem is that we have sinned. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. Nobody in here is righteous enough. Nobody in here has been good enough to make it. And so because of the sin that is in our life, it causes a chasm, if you would, or a rift between us and God. Here's God over here. Here's man. You know, it's like there's a rift in between. Can't get there. My good works won't get me there. Nothing will get me there. But Jesus bridges that gap. That's what he said here in the Gospel of John. Jesus bridges that gap, and he makes us right with God, and we cross over into a right relationship with God. It's not anything that we did. It's what Jesus did. And so Romans 6:23 talks about the death. There's spiritual separation from God. There's spiritual death. There's a physical death. We will breathe our last one day unless Christ steps out on a cloud. We will breathe our last one day, no matter how we go, whether it be cancer or maybe just old age or whatever, but we will breathe our last one day. But here's the thing, there's a spiritual death, and that is total separation from God. There's the riff. And then Hebrews, it talks about the judgment, that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We have to be prepared, because here's the thing, our greatest deeds, our greatest works are like garbage, filthy rags, if you would. And so there's nothing that I can do to qualify. It's only what Jesus did on the cross that bridges that gap. And so eternal death, separation from God. You look over here, it talks about our response is when we believe, John 1:12, we believe and receive the gift of eternal life. Believe, we put our faith in who Jesus is. We believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe to the point that it changes who we are from the inside out. Look at Romans 10:9-10. It says, believe, guess, if we say that we believe who Jesus is and we confess it with our mouth, it says we will be saved. And we become a child of the King. We become a part of the body of Christ. This results in, again, has eternal life. The passage we just read, no judgment. And death, go from death unto life. I love these shirts that I see people wearing. Sometimes it says, dead man walking. It says, I've been born again. Dead man walking. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I've been changed. I've been born again. I have been redeemed. I have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so that bridge illustration is something you could share with someone. You could draw that on a napkin in a restaurant. You sit down and you say, listen, this is us. This is man. This is God. There's this rift, and it's sin. Sin has separated. But man, Jesus bridged that gap with the cross and what he did on that cross. And so therefore we have the bridge illustration. Let's look at another one. And this one's called do versus done. You know, a lot of people, man, you'll go to share with them and you tell them about what Christ has done in your life. Maybe you've shared your story and they go, hey, man, it might be good for you. But I just don't want to do all those do's and don'ts, man. I'm not going to give up having sex. I like having sex anytime I want to, anywhere with anybody I want to. I'm not giving that up. I'm not giving up getting drunk. I like getting drunk. And, man, I like partying hard. And I like doing. And they talk about all the things they don't want to give up, all the things they got to do. Well, man, if I get saved, then I got to go to church, and then I got to read the Bible, and then I got to tell other people about Jesus. Man, I don't want to do all that to be saved. So what happens is they get caught up into this thinking that, man, I've got to earn my way to heaven by doing these things, are not doing these things. And see, that they've missed what the gospel is about. See, that do mentality versus done is what religion is all about. If you look at all the world religions, it's all about what you do. It's all about going to the temple. It's all about, what you do and what you don't do is what qualifies you, gets you closer to God according to their teaching. But biblical Christianity says that there's nothing that you can do, that Jesus has done it all. And so it's not what you do, it's not your to-do list, and it's not your to-don't list, but it's what Jesus has done on the cross. That He took the sin of the world upon Him, and that He literally took your past, your present, and your future sins upon Him, and He paid for your sins. Because see, the penalty for your sin, the wage of your sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we put our faith in who Jesus is and what He did on the cross, we don't get what we deserve. We get grace. We get unmerited, undeserved favor with a holy God. And so it's not necessarily what the to-do list is or the don't list is, but it's what Jesus has done. Look at Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, For it is by grace, unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith. Faith in who Jesus is. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not a reward for your good deeds, but it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that anyone can boast or brag about what they've done. But it is just the grace of God. Man, that's hard for people to get their mind around because we work for our wages, right? You go to a job, you work, you expect to get paid. And so we think, hey, you know what? I'm working hard here. Don't I deserve? And it's only by God's grace. And then here's the next one. So those are two illustrations there. The bridge illustration, one you guys have probably seen many times. And then the do versus done. So a lot of times people say, well, you know, man, I really don't want to give my life to Christ because I don't want to give up certain things and I want to have to do the to-do list. But this last one is the morality ladder. And the morality ladder, what happens sometimes is people think, I don't really need God because I'm pretty good already. I don't really need God because I'm in pretty good shape. I'm a good guy. I hadn't done any bad things. I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't raped anybody. I hadn't done all those things. So I want us to, let's look at the morality ladder. Let's just say this is the morality ladder here. And what we do is we have these different rungs on the ladder, if you will. And so we would say that, you know, up here at the top is God. God is where we want to be. Down here would be the worst. So to be really good is up here. To be really bad is down here. So who would we say would be down here low? And don't say anybody's names, but I'm just saying, who would y'all say would be down here at the bottom? Who would be at the bottom? Murderers. The bottom of the morality ladder is murderers. Or murders. We'll just say murders. All right, so a murderer. Who else? Child pornography, all right? Child porn. We'll just say somebody that does child pornography. We say that they're really low on this morality ladder. All right, somebody else? A rapist, all right? Yep. All right. Anybody else? Who's somebody, you know, something, murderers, child pornography, rapists? That we would say, man, they have low morals. They're just immoral. They're really bad people. Anybody, anything else? Politicians. A lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. That's good. We'll say liars. Let's say a big liars. Big liars. Kind of the same thing almost, you know. Hey, let me just tell you, we need godly leaders in every arena of our political spectrum. I'm talking about from right here in town all the way to the top. We need godly leaders. We need to be praying for that. That's good. All right, so we would say up here at the top, what would we say would be at the top of the moral ladder? You know, what's something that would be at the top of the moral ladder? Pastors. Hey, I'll pay you afterwards. How much are you? Anyway, all right. We'll say pastors. All right, Teresa. Yeah, Sister Teresa, or Mother Teresa. That's right. She would be there. Who's somebody else? Who? Say it loud. Ruth Cleaver? All right. I guess so. All right, what about Billy Graham? All right, because we would say, you know, he's kept his ministry clean. He's gone above and beyond to make sure that there's no immoral things there, right? All right, so would you say, you know, pastors? What about missionaries? Okay, I couldn't understand you, but we'll say missionaries. I didn't hear you. Did you say it in Spanish? I'm just saying. That's what I'm saying. You said it in Spanish. I didn't understand. Probably not spelled right. All right, so missionaries, pastors, what? Somebody else? Minister? Jesus. That's good. But I would say that Jesus, being God, is up here. And so, J-E-S-U-S, thank you. Jesus. All right, so here's the thing. If we all think that this is where you would say people that are pretty good people are up here. But, this is where we're trying to be like God or try to be like Jesus, be like Christ. So here's where we would say these are the really bad guys. This is the moral ladder. Where would we say that we fall on this? Where would we say that we fall? And let me just say this. 80% of the people asked think that they are good enough to get in. Now, the first service, they put people like Paul, Apostle Paul here, one of the first missionaries. You know, they put some people there. So there's some people that, you know, would qualify. Billy Graham. Y'all said Billy Graham. Mother Teresa. You know, those are people that we would say, man, those are some good people. And we feel like they're, you know, in some ways like saints almost. But so if we were to say 80%, we would just say right along in here would be the 80% who claim that they are good enough to get in. But the line that qualifies you is right there. Because what God desires and what God requires is what? Perfection. So the only person that has lived and has been without sin is Jesus. So the line is here. So all these, even Billy Graham, as good a guy as he was, he does not qualify on his works. No matter how many crusades he's done, no matter what he's done. Sister Teresa or Mother Teresa, no matter how much of her food she gave up, she's not qualified by her works or her deeds. But it's because of what God has done. So morally, everybody is bankrupt. Everybody is corrupt. Everybody is in need. There's not one of you in here, no matter how good of a guy you think you are, you're not good enough. So I want us to look at the passage here. It says, for all have sinned. This is out of Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So we're only saved by faith, not by works. And it's not by being good enough. None of us are good enough. So let me just give you an example. Whenever I was about 4 or 5 years old, how many of y'all remember Tonka trucks? The good ones, the real metal ones. You know, the heavy-duty ones that you couldn't hardly tear up. I used to love Tonka trucks. And I didn't ever get very many, but I always liked to go into the Western Auto there in Jackson, Alabama, and I would go to Western Auto. That's where you could, you know, look at guns and you could look at Tonka trucks and stuff like that. And so I would go in there and I would look at those. And my mom and dad, I think she was down at the Super 5 and 10. That's what we call it. Y'all probably call it dime store. We call it Super 5 and 10. So she's down there and I had walked down and I'm in there and I'm looking at them and there's a little pamphlet in there. And it was showing all the different models of the Tonka trucks. And so I can remember as a 4 or 5 year old intentionally kind of hiding that little booklet and working my way out the door and kind of feeling that anxiousness that I was doing something wrong. And then I get down to the Super 5 and 10 store. So I pull it out and I start looking through it again. My mom goes, where'd you get that? And I knew I was caught. And I was like, I got it at Western Auto. And she goes, did you steal that? I'm like, no, I didn't steal it. And she goes, did you ask for it? And I'm like, no. She goes, you stole it. And so she turns around and she marches me down to the Western Auto and walks me back in and makes me apologize. And here's the thing, if I'd have asked for it, they'd have probably given it to me. But I can remember consciously choosing to sin as a 4 or 5 year old. I mean, that still just branded my, I remember the whole scene. And so what I'm saying is, you know what, even as a 4 or 5 year old, I wasn't good enough to get in. I hadn't done a whole lot of bad things. You know, probably did a lot of bad things, just don't remember those. But I'm just telling you, I was not good enough. There's some of you in here that you think, well, you know, I'm not that bad of a person. I've never been a murderer. I've never done child pornography. Never raped anybody. You know, I'm not a liar. You know, I tell the truth. You know, and you say, well, you know, I'm good enough. Nope, you're not. You've missed it. And so the mark is perfection. So every one of us has missed it. And so this is what I would say to us as well. We've got to understand that, you know what? That means that everybody has missed it. No one is good enough. So those people that you think, oh, they're pretty good people, they're probably okay with God. If they've never accepted Christ, they're not. And if we let that be reason to miss an opportunity to share the hope that we have, then we've messed up. And so the thing that we need to understand is that here are some of the, some tools that you guys can use. So everybody in this room that has stayed awake and has really listened, you, number one, know how to share your faith because you have a story to tell. You get to share your testimony. Number two, you get to talk about the bridge illustration. And you've got Scripture literally in your hand. So in some ways, that message outline that you have today is your track. And it gives you something to kind of stay on track so that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ and you can tell them how they can be saved. And so if you think it's, you know, the bridge illustration, or maybe it's this one, or hey, do versus done, but you begin to use those illustrations, it gives you the tools to be able to share with someone how they can come to know Christ. And God will give you direction on how to use those. And so let's look down here. My next step today is to prepare for the opportunities God has for me this week. Let me just say this. God is at work around us right now. God's at work in here right now. There's some of you that God is, He is touching you. He's pushing some buttons in you. And you feel like God is speaking to you about you sharing your faith. How many of you guys remember Henry Blackaby experiencing God? Anybody remember that? If you've ever been through it, he talks about that God is at work all around us all the time. And what he does is he invites us to come and join him in the work that he is doing. And so here's what I'm saying is that God's already working on the heart of somebody that you know. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. I don't know what they're going through. But here's the thing. God is already working on them. And if you will prepare and you'll be prepared and those opportunities come together, you might be able to share with them the hope of the world. They might respond and put their faith in Christ. And so what I'm challenging you to do is to use these tools to share your faith this week. I asked a couple of weeks ago, how many of y'all knew at least 10 people, nearly every hand in the room, both services went up, that were new 10 people that were far from God and that were most likely not saved? What if every one of us shared with them what we've learned today? Number one, we would line up with what Jesus told us to do. The kingdom would be expanded. Souls would be saved. Eternity would be changed. And people would go from death unto life. If we, the church, would catch fire for what that means. And we would realize, you know what? We are the messengers. We are to share our faith. We are the light that God has put in a dark world. And whenever we embrace that and we take responsibility for that, we say, you know what, God? I want you to use me to share my faith this week. And so number two, this is the next step. Share my story with blank, whoever that might be this week. And for some of you, you already know who it is. It's a family member. Could be your mom, could be your dad, could be your sister, your brother, could be an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or a niece or whatever it might be. For some of you, it may be a coworker. For some of you, it may be a neighbor or a friend. Maybe that waitress or waiter that you've built a relationship with somewhere. And so God's put them in your mind. He's put them in your heart. And so the challenge is do what you can to share your story. And then the last one, Chris said it a while ago. He said, he's talking about Easter. He said Easter Sunday is the Super Bowl for churches when it comes to reaching people. Number three, it says invite blank, whoever that might be, to join me at church for Easter Sunday. Let me just tell you this. There's been studies done and surveys done, and they'll ask people that are unbelievers or unchurched, and they'll ask them, hey, would you go to church if someone asked you? And the majority of them always say they would go if someone asked. They would go if someone asked. They ask him, what day of the year would you most likely go? And nearly every one of them always says Easter. So what if we were to reach out to somebody who is far from God? Now, here's the thing. I'm not telling you that so that you don't have to share your faith. Because God may open the door for you to share your faith. But it will give them an opportunity to come and be a part of the body of Christ and to see God at work. And to see souls being saved. And to see people worshiping in truth and in spirit. And experience the things of God. So who are you going to write in that blank? Who is it that you will invite to be here? Because there's so many of them that wish they had somewhere to go. And they're searching for hope. So my question would be this. So why don't we share more? Why don't we share our faith? Is it because of fear? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. Remember that? But he's given us a spirit of power and a sound mind. Is it because of maybe the chaos in our life? Maybe we're too busy. Satan will do everything he can to make you too busy to share your faith. Because then you're not really coming against him. And you're not really helping the kingdom. Is it maybe, you know, like I said, you know, the courage? Is it chaos? Is it your competency? You don't feel like, you know what, man, I'm prepared. Well, we just took care of that. Everybody in this room knows how to share the gospel now. You say, Mike, I don't know if I know enough. No. If you know this, you know enough. So those excuses are gone. So what keeps us from sharing our faith? Is it our insecurities? See, again, Satan wins in that because he's lying to you and he's telling you that you don't know enough. You're not good enough at it. You're going to push them further away. If they're away from God, they're as far as they'll get. So what keeps you from sharing your faith? Don't let it be an excuse. But let the reason that you share your faith is because you love him. And you love them. I think back to the video I showed a few weeks ago where an atheist is talking about, if you really believe this to be truth, and I believe that the Word of God is truth, but if we really believe this to be truth, then how much do you have to hate somebody to not share with them how they can have eternal life? How much do you have to dislike someone to not share with them how they can be right with God? And see, we have a responsibility. We have a commandment and a commission as believers to share the hope of the world and to be the messengers of God. You may be here today and you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe you've never chose to. You've never made that decision. And so, you know what? I would just say to you, you've heard today how you can be saved. You understand that sin is what has separated you from God. And you know what? We've all done it. Everybody in this room has done it. But maybe today you realize, you know what? Man, I realize that by faith I can be saved. I can put my faith in Jesus Christ and he will save me and he will change me from the inside out. So if that is your need today, then I would encourage you to literally listen to what has been said. Put your faith in Christ for salvation. And what I love, the last part of that passage there out of Acts, it says, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. What I love about that is it was the immediate steps of obedience of this Ethiopian eunuch. He puts his faith in Christ, and he wants to be baptized. His first step of obedience. So I just encourage you, man. Just say, God, I trust you. Number one, to save me. And God, I trust you to use me this week to touch the lives of the people around me for the kingdom. Let's pray.